This is Christian Questions.
Franklin P. Jones once said, "What makes resisting temptation difficult for many people is they don't want to discourage it completely." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we're truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. Good morning, Jonathan. What is happening?
Good morning, Rick. Well, our question for this morning is, and this is an interesting one, when should we stand and when should we run? And our theme text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith."
That's right. So the question, when should we stand and when should we run? And, Jonathan, this morning we do want to welcome in our brand new audience with our brand new affiliate, the Big 550 KTRS.
Yes, we do.
In St. Louis, Missouri. You know, St. Louis has been known as the gateway to the west.
Yes.
And we've always done our broadcasting in the east, and we're moving west.
Isn't
go west,
that
young men.
Great.
Young men, did you notice that?
Oh,
young men.
Good job.
Go west. So, to those listening on the Big 550 KTRS, welcome to Christian Questions. So, our subject again this morning, when should we stand and when should we run? The Bible tells us to stand, fight, and be courageous for our faith. It also tells us sometimes to run away from some things and some people. So, what's the difference? How do we know when to plant our feet solidly on the foundation of Christ and truth, or when to lace up the good old running shoes of righteousness and run away? Is it always an obvious answer? Is there ever a time that we would do both? Stand and run?
Both?
Yeah, how would you do that?
Exactly.
Well, and actually, folks, there are times where we need to do both, and we're going to talk about what does it mean to stand, what does it mean to run, why did you run, does running mean you're a coward? I mean, there's all of these things that we need to get into. So we're going to lay some groundwork, and then we'll see if we can get some conversations going on this. So to start out, Jonathan, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5.
"For though we walk in the flesh..."
See, now we're talking standing and running. Now he's walking.
Mm-hmm. "We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ."
That's a tough scripture, because when, you know, the idea of taking thought, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, that's a tall order.
It is.
And I don't do that. I try hard, but I don't.
It's a challenge.
It is.
We all fall short.
It really is a challenge. Let's go quickly to a soundbite that sort of puts the radical subject matter out there in a very, very strong way. This is what we found this on YouTube, "Taking a Radical Stand for Christ."
"You have to preach the gospel in order for people to respond. If you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you're preaching the gospel. And so, listen, church, what kind of message are you preaching? What kind of life are you living? Because when we cower down in the face of suffering, we preach. When we say we believe in Christ and we live a different way, we preach. Now this is the question. Are you ashamed of the gospel?"
Wow.
Actions speak louder than words.
They really, really, really do. When we say we are a Christian but live a different way, we're actually preaching. So what is the news that my life, not necessarily my words, but what is the news that my life is preaching. So the idea of when do we stand and when do we run, it really, really comes into play here. And let's make no mistake, it's all about fighting a furious battle for our spiritual lives. It truly is all about the fight. There are times in this battle when we stand and fight and when running is part of the strategy of fighting. So how do you tell the difference? How do you tell when you plant your feet or when you just got to back off and retreat?
The Word of God.
But how do you tell the difference? Okay, it's in the Word of God, but how do we make it real in our lives? Folks, if you have a thought, we'd love to hear from you at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, 6 to 7 at KTRS, and that means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page. And our blog, go to ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, there is a you nailed it down very simply. Okay, how do you tell? Well, you go to the Scriptures. There is a general principle that determines when to stand and when to run that the Bible does show us.
Yes.
So let's look at the stand Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13.
Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm.
Okay, so there is a very clear admonition there. Stand firm. Stand. You have to be prepared not to give an inch to the enemy. Stand firm. Do not back off. Do not back away. Do not run. Stand. But that is in the context of the armor of God.
Yep.
Okay,
yeah.
So obviously there's a lot to, you know, what you're standing for. So you don't give an inch to the enemy. And now on top of that, let's go to 1 John 2:16.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world.
And I would say, run away from this.
Yes.
Run really fast. Run hard. Don't look back. Just run away. Lace up the running shoes of righteousness and take off. So standing and running are they're two visual principles.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes by running, we're actually standing.
How's that?
Well, we will develop.
Running in place.
No. No, we'll develop that as we go through. You know, the scripture you just read, 1 John, that's good. 1 John 2:16. These are the three things that you mentioned in that scripture that we would desire as human beings.
Right, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Right, and you know, if you substitute the word desire for lust, it sounds a little easier to sort of grasp the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Mm-hmm.
Any human being wants these things, what we see, you know, what our flesh, our humanity wants, and the pride of living. Any of these things that bring contradiction to our spiritual stand should cause us to run away from them, always without exception. So you take a spiritual stand, but then you have to decide there are things that I will run away from so that my stand can continue to be firm. So therefore, you can run away to show that you're standing.
Good point.
Okay, and it's not running in cowardice. Mm-hmm. It's running because you stand for something. And now you're in a situation where you know, you just don't want to be or you don't need to be. Let's go to another soundbite here. This needs a little bit of explanation because it sort of drops in the middle of a discussion by a gentleman by the name of Joe Parks. The speaker in the soundbite had just described temptation as dangling a worm in front of a fish. You know, I mean, you typically think of temptation that way. You dangle something in front of somebody and, oh,
sure.
Oh, I want that. I want that.
Mm-hmm.
And then he compared that to our world's temptations as being like a hat, with a lot of the temptations of our lives dangling from the hat all around your head.
Right in front of your eyes.
Yes, literally right in front of your eyes. And it's not just that one little worm. It's all of these things that would distract you from what's most important. So that's the context that he's speaking in that we're going to drop in on now.
So see, here's the problem, I think, with you and I. I don't even think that this doesn't even do it. Like the whole dangling of the hook. Like that's this whole fisherman thing. I don't think that that's really real accurate. When you and I are dealing with temptation, I think it's a lot more like this. this is what I think it's like.
That's where he puts the hat on.
Like, this is the stuff. Like, this stuff is up in our face constantly, right? And this is what we're dealing with. Like, this is the world that we live in. It's not that little dangling hook out in front of you. It is all up in your face. What do you want? I got it. And we are constantly bombarded.
And he really nailed it down. You know, it's up in your face. What do you want? I got it. And we are constantly, constantly bombarded with things that would detract us from the things that are most important.
Right.
So how do you deal with that situation? How do you deal with that scenario? And what do you do? Do you stand and fight those things? Or are some of those things that you should run away from? Again, folks, if you have a thought, it is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And if you have a smartphone, we have an app for your smartphone, and it is a free service. And just go to your app store and type in Christian Questions, and it will pop up, and you will enjoy Christian Questions, the whole world of our program.
And that actually, that app has just been updated, so it's really very, very cool from what they all tell me. My phone's not even smart enough to have an app, but let's not go there, okay? But when we look at this, Jonathan, and we look at the idea of standing or running, and I keep saying running is not a form of cowardice. And let me just give you a quick example. You know, what if, you know, you're somewhere out in the Midwest, for instance, and you see a tornado coming? Do you say, well, I'm going to stand here firm in faith because I'm standing my ground? Or do you run away because the thing will sweep you away?
You run.
You're not running because you're being a coward. You're running because that makes sense.
Right.
There's a big difference between the two. And I want to keep going back to that principle because we've got to get it out of our head that running is a result of being a coward. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's a result of great strength. So as we go through that, how do we figure out when do we stand and fight and when do we run? Well, you got to go to the foundation of your faith. And who's the foundation of our faith?
It's Jesus.
Okay. So Jesus, when he was when he was baptized, remember, at the beginning of his ministry,
mm-hmm.
What's the first thing that he did after he's baptized?
He went into the wilderness to pray.
Right, to fast and pray for 40 days.
Right.
Now, Satan sees this as a glorious opportunity to derail the plan of God. So he goes and tries to get Jesus off track. So Jesus is faced with standing and or, in Jesus' case, I'll say walking away because I don't think he ever had to run from anything. But it's going to be a fascinating thing to look at the three temptations that were given to Jesus. Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."
Jesus was physically hungry. There's nothing wrong with feeding yourself when you're hungry.
And Satan knew that.
Right. But this is the desire of the flesh. Remember, the lust of the flesh, lust
yes,
of the eyes.
Yes.
This is one of those things. Jesus, to combat that, was hungry on purpose. And on purpose, stayed hungry to stay focused. So he stood on the word of God.
That's right.
He quotes scripture to put Satan in his place. All three of Jesus' scriptural answers were related to deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. The first answer that we're dealing with came actually from Deuteronomy 8:3.
He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
So that word gave him strength to walk away from the temptation. Now, we should run. Jesus, he could walk.
That's right. He was perfect.
That's right.
We're not.
That's right. He can walk. We've got to run. But the point of it is that Jesus was faced with something, and it was a legitimate need that his physical body had. But it was contradicting what he was out in the wilderness for. And so he stood against it by quoting scripture and then just walked away from that temptation, standing and running. That's the basic principle that we need to learn to abide by.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, When should we stand and when should we run? Coming up, who can you think of in the Bible who literally ran away from temptation? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, when should we stand and when should we run? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And, Jonathan, we just want to take a moment. Did you just give the phone number?
I did.
Because I wasn't listening.
You weren't listening.
Sorry, I admit it.
You weren't standing.
With the Christian Questions app, the app that you can get, you know, free app in your app store, folks, if you want to call in but you're a little bit shy about being on the radio, and,
which many are,
yeah, you can. If you have the app on the front of the app, there's a little thing that says message.
Yes.
So you click that, you give a message, and we can actually
and
get.
And then you press OK, and we get it.
And we'll get the message during the program. We'll see if we can get your comments on the air.
Yeah.
So if you want to participate in the program through the app, please feel free to do so. And that feature was just added to the newly updated app. So
this
it's something,
week.
Yeah, so something we're trying out here. And also we want to welcome in our audience at the Big 550 KTRS in St. Louis, Missouri. We are so glad that you're part of the Christian Question experience.
Welcome.
So Jonathan, is there somebody in the Bible who literally, I mean physically, ran away from temptation?
Absolutely.
And this is Joseph, back in the Old Testament, back when he, remember, his brothers sold him into slavery.
That's right.
He ends up in the house of Potiphar, and he is the overseer of all of Potiphar's, he's a slave.
Right.
But he's the overseer of all of Potiphar's household. So Joseph is in Potiphar's house. He's a young man. First, Joseph stands firm for righteousness based on God's influence in his life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 39. We'll start with verses 4 through 6.
So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and with him there he had no concern for anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome and good looking.
So, and that last line is a very important line.
It is.
Okay, as we get into the story. By choosing God's way, though, Joseph stood and excelled in the most unusual circumstances. He was trusted, he was trustworthy, he was faithful because he was very, very focused on doing what God would have him to do.
He was. He was full of integrity.
So he was full of the principle of standing for that which is right.
Yes.
In the sight of God.
Yes.
Okay. So, with that thought in mind, we're going to go to another soundbite. This is from, this is interesting. This is an interview done with NBA coach Monty Williams. He is actually the coach of the New Orleans Pelicans, and they're actually in the playoffs right now. And he's a Christian, and he's talking about dealing with real life temptations, and this is what we call, what he talks about is the no compromise zone.
How does a man deal with temptation in a traveling schedule and busy schedule, just in his life?
Yeah. The Bible says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And there's just certain things I'm not willing to compromise. I don't hang out.
Mm-hmm.
I don't go to the malls by myself. I never have a lady in my office by myself. There are certain things I don't watch on television, and, you know, some people may call that religious or whatever, but, you know, the Bible says from the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And about 20 years ago, I gave up secular rap music because I realized, and my wife let me know, that I was different when I listened to that.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt like I was strong enough because I was a Christian mm-hmm. to decipher what was bad and what was good. But the bottom line is I was filling up on that instead of God's word.
So there's an interesting mixture of standing and running in what he explained.
There really is.
And you know, this is a very current example of a very current individual who is a Christian who lives in a world where you can get anything you want whenever you want.
Right.
I mean, when you think about the world of professional athletes in this country, they are incredibly, utterly wealthy. And the world literally is right at their fingertips.
And idolizes them.
And right. And so he has set this no compromise zone for himself. I won't do these things. So he's standing for things so that he doesn't have to run from them.
That's standing firm.
It really is. And it's a great, great, great example. Let's go back to the life of Joseph. Let's go back to the test from Genesis 39, verses now 7 through 10.
And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, with me here, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?"
There's so many great things in Joseph's response. I mean, so the woman of the house sees Joseph as attractive. He's a slave. He's supposed to do what she tells him.
That's right.
All right? But he's standing firm and clear for that which is of God. And he says to her, "No, I'm not doing this. How could I sin against God?" You notice it's not even just sinning against his master Potiphar.
Right.
But it's sinning against God. So you can see very clearly that Joseph has his feet as a young man firmly planted, and he's not willing to budge. Now, he couldn't get out of that situation because he's a slave.
Right.
All right? He's stuck there. So what happens to... So she makes this offer. Joseph responds. Verse 10. This is an important verse.
"And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or be with her."
So
this is constantly going on.
Yeah. And look, he's a young man and he's a slave. And yet, so he's putting his person in jeopardy by not complying.
He is.
But something bigger is what he is standing for.
That's right. He's making his stand.
So there's no wavering.
No.
What is the difference between Joseph and the average guy in a situation like that? Well, a quote from Lane Allinghaus.
"Those who flee temptation generally leave a forwarding address."
And isn't that true? You know, we would like to be able to say, yes, I'm going to be strong and I'm going to walk away from this. But, you know, just in case maybe at a later date, here's where I'll be.
Yeah.
And that's human nature. Because, you know, temptation wouldn't be temptation if it wasn't tempting. If it wasn't something you were drawn to.
Right.
So the point is that we're not supposed to be leaving a forwarding address if we are trying to run away from.
And closing the door on.
Right, right. And, you know, do you close the door and lock it, or do you close the door or just leave it almost closed? I mean, there's so many ways of looking at that.
There is.
Folks, if you have a thought, we're talking about when do we stand and when do we run. And we're looking for your thoughts, your input, maybe some examples of how all this works in your life or things you've observed. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Christian Questions, a voice of reason in a world that's lost its way. Keep in touch at ChristianQuestions.com.
I keep forgetting to add, 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 7 Central. We're live. Okay, so... let's get back to Joseph and see what happens now, because it's day after day after day after day. He's being presented with this difficulty, and he's trying to stand for something very, very firm. Genesis 39, now verses 11 and 12.
"One day, however, when he went into the house to do his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside."
So he literally... runs away.
Yes.
He literally
runs away.
He
wasn't being a coward. He was taking a stand.
Right, right. And that's the thing. Lust of the flesh, time to run. He literally left his garment behind.
But that was the right thing to do.
And he ran away. 1 Corinthians 6:18.
"Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body.
Flee immorality. Flee. Run away. Now, when you run away from immorality, are you being a coward?
No.
You are standing for something.
That's right.
And just like Joseph, if we have our feet firmly set on the thing that's most important, then we can run correctly. It's not because you're afraid. It's because you're strong.
Nice.
That really is such a difference. Let's go back to the story of Joseph, Genesis 39:13-17.
When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called out to the members of her household and said to them, "See, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard me raise my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside."
Great job, lady. Come on. When we stand and then appropriately run, we often will be falsely accused and slandered. That's what happened to Joseph.
That is true.
And as the standards that these actions express reveal the depths of sin that surrounds us. See, because when you run away from things that you shouldn't be involved in out of strength, you are really exposing the degradation of those who are involved.
And they don't like that.
And so they're going to turn it back on you.
Oh, they are.
And that's exactly what happened to Joseph. Let's finish up that verse 16.
Then she kept his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story.
So Potiphar
the
comes home.
The same lie, right?
The same story. That's right. The same story, the same slander, because now she was embarrassed.
Yeah.
But she was the one who was at fault.
And this is a slave, by the way,
right.
And she is the woman of the house.
Right, so Joseph has no say.
No.
Lies often repeated begin to sound like truth. In spite of this, we know that the only opinion and judgment that matters is that of God himself, and we got to always, always, always keep that firm in our minds. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, well, we have Irene from Missouri. Good morning, Irene, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Hello.
Hey, how are you?
Yes, ma'am. Good morning. My name is Irene. I go to Church of Christ and wear a full gospel.
I'm sorry. Say that again. I didn't quite understand you.
Oh, hold on. I think I'm driving myself. Okay. I go to Church of Christ.
Yes.
And wear a full gospel. And how to run on temptation, I think, is if you work together, because I work in the hospital, is don't talk about personal life and make sure you stay with the group. And avoid as much as you can.
All right. So what you're saying is you need to choose the subject matter and choose the people that you associate with, because that way it's much easier to avoid the temptations and the difficulties.
Yes, ma'am. Exactly.
All right.
Excellent.
Good thought, ma'am.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Have a nice day. Bye.
Yes, you too.
Thank you.
So, you know, and Jonathan, that's
wonderful
such a
call.
It's a simple thing, too.
It is.
It's a simple thing, but it's not necessarily an easy thing.
Right.
All right. So, Irene from St. Louis, our first call from St. Louis.
Yes.
KTRS, the Big 550. We want to welcome our listeners there joining our program. That's the kind of thing that's required if you really want to stand for godly principles. Let's go back to the sound bites, another sound bite from the NBA coach Monty Williams. He is a Christian, and he's talking about dealing with real-life temptations in a very pressurized, high-volume world where you can get anything you want.
You know, God always gives us a way out. You know, when Moses killed the Egyptian, you know, the Bible says he looked to the left and then he looked to the right. And anytime you have to look to the left and the right, you probably shouldn't be doing it.
Right.
But then he gave Judas an option. Before Judas kissed him on the cheek, Jesus asked him a question. Mm-hmm. And that time span, Judas had a chance to say, I'm not going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
So God always gives you a way out. You know, there's no temptation that's too much for man. God always gives you a way of escape.
He's got such a great grip on the principles and actions.
And, he does.
And the example of Moses is a great one. If you need to look to the left and the right before you do something, you better start questioning, what am I doing?
Exactly.
Is anybody looking? Why do you need to ask that question? So great, great, great thoughts, NBA coach Monty Williams. All choices yield consequences, both intended and unintended. Living with sacred honor means accepting all consequences with grace and humility, even at the expense of our reputation and our future.
Well, that's what Joseph did. He lived with sacred honor.
He did. And it cost him dearly. it cost Genesis 39:19-20.
Now when his master heard the words of his wife, his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined.
So he ends up in prison for not doing anything wrong, but for standing up for something that is right.
That's right.
Because imagine if he had succumbed to the temptation before him, and then the master of the house finds out.
Oh.
You know, he's in a no-win
situation. He would have been put to death on that one.
So here, he stands up for what's right and ends up paying a consequence that he doesn't deserve.
Is that fair?
Well, no. But you know what? Righteousness is not, it does not get fair treatment in this world. It simply doesn't, especially when it's righteousness for Christ. I mean, how would you or I react being punished without cause? Would we begin to think that God has abandoned us, or would we live our present circumstances based on truth and not be swayed by any biased perception of events?
Like Joseph did.
Right. It's so easy to, if we are being punished without cause, to want to lash back.
That's so hard. Our flesh wants to seek justice.
Right.
But sometimes that's not always the right course.
We want to verify the fact that we're not wrong and we are right, and that's a difficult thing. And look, we understand it. We're human. But scriptural principle says you've got to stand above and beyond that, even if it's going to cost you dearly. And the example of Joseph showed us exactly that. He stood and he ran because God was first in his mind.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, when should we stand or when should we run? Coming up, what about the pride of life? Our potential accomplishments, shouldn't we celebrate these? And does pride have to be bad? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, when should we stand and when should we run? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And folks, if you are a little shy about calling in but would like to communicate with us and contribute to the program and you have this Christian Questions app, you can just message us right there on the front page of the app there. Message, okay it, and we will get that and see if we can get your comments into the conversation.
And Rick, there's also another free service that we offer called CQ Rewind, and you can go to our website and sign up for it.
ChristianQuestions.com is the website. CQ Rewind takes each program that we do and puts it into a PDF file format, takes all the scriptures we quote, a lot of the commentary, adds graphics and illustrations, and makes it a very easy read to summarize and get the lesson from the program.
So you get an email with most of the text, and it really is a Bible study per topic.
Again, it's a free service available exclusively at ChristianQuestions.com. Okay, let's go back to Joseph. He's thrown in jail for standing up for righteousness and literally running away from temptation. Does God send him a text and say, Joseph, don't worry, you're in jail, but I've got this, everything's great, it's only a short period of time, just don't worry about it? No, he doesn't.
And is it really a short period of time? No.
No. So his life looks like it's completely ruined.
It does.
Genesis 39:21-23. And the question you have to ask yourself is, how would I react if it looked like my life was completely ruined because I stood for something righteous?
But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge.
Now, that's amazing to me. Is there any surprise here? God was with Joseph because Joseph was with God.
He stood with God.
And was blessed as a result. Even in prison, Joseph shows his faith in God's presence in his life, where others would say, well, God's abandoned me, and here I am in jail. I didn't do anything wrong. What's wrong? And we would mull over it, and we would stew over it, and we
That's
would
right.
be all bent out of shape. Not Joseph. Joseph stood up for something, and he was blessed. And, of course, we know that he ended up saving the world later.
That's right, from the drought.
Right, yeah. Right. So it's a great, great example of standing and running appropriately. Jonathan, let's go to a soundbite. And folks, this is, to me, this brings all of this into our current world. This is actually a piece of a speech that Martin Luther King Jr. Gave when he was 38 years old. Now, he died when he was 39. Mm-hmm. He was murdered when he was 39. But listen to what he says about being willing to stand up for something.
You may be 38 years old as I happen to be. And one day, some great opportunity stands before you and calls upon you to stand up for some great principle, some great issue, yeah, some great cause. And you refuse to do it because you are afraid. You refuse to do it because you want to live longer. You are afraid that you will lose your job, or you're afraid that you will be criticized, or that you will lose your popularity. Are you afraid that somebody will stab you, shoot at you, or bomb your house?
Those are all things that were threatened upon him.
You're right.
And he's saying, you're given an opportunity, but you're afraid. And to stand for something bigger than yourself. And the point here is, he's right. Do we get afraid when we're given those kinds of opportunities? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, and right now 6 to 7 Central. That means we're on right now.
Wherever you are on the planet, listen to our show and interact with us on the Christian Questions app. Download now in your Google or Apple Store.
Okay, so Jonathan, let's go further. We've seen the example of Joseph. Now it's the pride of life, another area of personal standing and potential running. Let's go back. Remember, Jesus is the template here.
Right.
Let's go back to Jesus in the wilderness. We went through the first temptation about turning stones into bread.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back now to one of the other two. And just let me add a side note. In the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew, the temptations are listed in different order.
Right.
So,
right.
You know, when I say this is the second, it might not be the second. I don't care. Okay.
It's one of them.
Okay.
Got
Luke 4, 9 through 12.
And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test."
So there's a lot of things in this. First of all, there's that challenge, if you are the Son of God. And
unbelievable.
You know, that makes you just want to react.
It does.
What do you mean, if? And so the devious value of Satan's offer. Now think of it. Think of it. What Satan is saying, look, this is going to prove your sonship if you do this thing. If you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, you know, because the scripture says you will be supported and protected. So he says you can prove your sonship. There's scriptural support for what I'm suggesting you do. And it gives the people a reason to want to follow you. And isn't that what you came here for? You came here so the people would follow you. I'm showing you how to get the people to follow you, fulfill scripture, and prove your sonship all at once.
Unbelievable.
Well, and that's essentially, now Jesus didn't use those words, but that's probably, well, I can't say probably, but that's what you think he was thinking, like,
yeah.
What are you doing?
Exactly.
Just, what are you doing? Jesus' reaction was, again, to quote scripture. The actual scripture quoted, Jesus quoted, came from Deuteronomy 6:16.
"You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah."
And that is actually, the actual event happened in Exodus 17:6.
Right. "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you will strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel."
So you have this miracle of giving the people water. And the point here, Jonathan, is really simple. Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't have to prove it.
Of course.
But what he did is Jesus not only quoted scripture, but he stood on the foundation of humility. He didn't say, "No, I'm not going to do that because I don't think I should." He said, "I'm not going to do that because I am not putting God to the test. The foundation of humility, that's what Jesus planted his feet on. He stood on the principle of God's will, God's way, and God's time. He then walked away from the tempter's challenge. He then said, look, he said, basically, you know, Jesus didn't say these words, and I'm adding this to the story, but he said, look, this is not relevant to what I'm here for.
Exactly.
This is not what I am supposed to do. This is not who I am. This is not what I am about. I will not go there. And he quotes Scripture as his support, not just his own will, but Scripture. And that is such an amazingly important part of this whole thing.
It really is, Rick.
So, Jesus stands on humility. Let's go to another quote from David Campbell.
Discipline is remembering what you want.
And that's important. It's discipline is remembering what you want. It's not what you feel like you want at the moment,
right?
But what you ultimately want as a result of the focus of your life.
To bring, and ours is to bring praise, honor, and glory to our Heavenly Father. That's
so
our focus.
How do I do that in my everyday life?
Right.
That's the question. Okay, let's go to another example of this example of Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel and standing. Fight that which comes from without. Run away from that which comes from within. And this is a great example of that. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 8 to 15.
At Lystra, a man was sitting with who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, and had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker.
So they perform this miracle, the people see it, and they jump all over it, but now they proclaim that Paul and Barnabas are more than just men.
Right.
They're making them gods.
Yeah, not good.
No, not good at all.
The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowd.
So the priest of all of this idolatrous activity comes out and says, "Oh, this is great. Let's do this." Because now they're thinking the gods have come down to us, and boy, this is the best thing that we've ever seen. And so now they want to offer sacrifices. Now, you think, you look at that and say, well, look, this could be a great opportunity to take the following and bring these people around to say, okay, yes, we are very powerful. Let us show you where our power comes from.
But they didn't.
But they don't do it that way.
No.
Here's what they do.
But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, and put all that is in them."
So they ran away from the personal temptation to bring self-glory, because they stood on the righteousness of who and what they are, what they were, and what they stood for. So it's a great example of standing and running both together at the same time. Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning.
Good morning.
I like what my friend Randall says. Happy Sunday, guys.
That's right.
We could add at this time, I would like to add, happy springtime. Spring is finally here. How about that?
Yay. We're so happy about that.
Yeah, Ephesians 6:12 talks about, "For we wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers," you know, the Satan and his co-workers. As far as I know, in my study of the angelic, the spirit beings, I don't think Satan has to sleep.
Okay.
He's always ready. He's always ready to pounce on someone, to tempt someone. And the Master says in Mark 14:38, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." God bless.
Thank you, Julius. Appreciate your call.
Good thought. Good thought. Satan doesn't sleep, and therefore what we must stand against is very, very firm and strong. Jonathan, we're almost out of time for this hour. Let's go back to the Martin Luther King Jr. speech and talk. You know, he said, you know, what happens when you're given something of great value to stand up from and you're afraid? Now, here's his conclusion to that. It's very, very, very dramatic.
"So you refuse to take the stand.
Well, you may go on and live until you are 90. But you are just as dead at 38 as you would be at 90. And the cessation of breathing in your life is but the belated announcement of an earlier death of the spirit. You died when you refused to stand up for right. You died when you refused to stand up for truth. You died when you refused to stand up for justice.
That's powerful.
Whoa.
So what he's giving us is this message of the necessity of standing up for that which is right in the sight of God, whatever the consequences. Sometimes standing up means to run away from the temptations. It's not running out of cowardice. It's running out of strength. We run out of strength if we are first standing on what's right. See, that's the key, Jonathan. You can always choose to run away from something because it's bigger than you and you're not able to overcome it because you're standing for something that's bigger than you that you will not give up.
That's or compromise. Yeah.
So there's a great, great sense of standing, planting your feet firmly, whatever the consequences. And that is so hard to do. Folks, that's the end, obviously, of the first hour, because here's the music. We are on for a second hour. If you are not in your, if we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, and stay with us for the second hour, because there's so much more to come in relation to standing and running and how to do it in a very practical, real sense in a world that is full of temptations and difficulties and reasons to stand for godly principle. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back after the news and all of that. But until then, when should we stand and when should we run? Such an important question. We'll be back soon. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Adelaide Stevenson once said, "It's often easier to fight for principles than to live up for them." Boy, is that ever true.
Oh, yeah.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what's the subject on the table today?
Well, Rick, our question is, when should we stand and when should we run? And our theme text is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. "But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith."
So in that scripture, you've got sort of running, but flee from these things. And then you've got standing, fight the good fight of faith.
That's right.
So how do you do both? How do you stand and how do you run at the same time? And there is a way to do that.
Yes.
But we need to know when to stand and when to run and why to stand and why to run. So just a quick review of the principles behind standing and running. Principle behind standing is Ephesians 6:13.
"Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm."
Okay, so you stand, we have to be prepared not to give an inch to the enemy. And the second part of the principle about running is, what do you run away from? First John 2:16.
"For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world."
So these are the three things that we would desire as human beings, and any contradiction they bring to our spiritual stand should cause us to run from them. Always without exception, this is not running in cowardice. It's running out of strength because you've chosen not to participate.
That's right.
All right, big difference.
Oh, yeah.
Let's go to a soundbite. This is from a philosopher, Alan Watts. I think he's passed away now. Alan Wilson Watts was a British-born philosopher, writer, and speaker. And he's talking about facing your problems in a head-on kind of a fashion.
"The rule for all terrors is head straight into them. When you are sailing in a storm, you don't let a wave hit your boat on the side. You go bow into the wave and ride it. When you get that sense of terror, go right at it. Don't run away. Explore. Feel fear as completely as you can feel it. Head straight into it.
Now, you know, that almost sounds like, well, is he just contradicting what we just said about sometimes there are things you should run away from? And I don't think he is. He's talking about standing for something firm.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about not wavering in your direction,
right?
But still going forward and dealing with the difficulty. Now, once you've done that, then you decide, how do I best properly deal with it?
And Joseph did that when he was thrown into prison.
Right, right. And he literally, he had to run away from the temptation.
Yes.
Previously, he ends up going into prison for doing the right thing.
But he stood firm.
And he stood in prison and was able to be blessed after a long period of time.
Yes.
And he was there for, I don't know, 14 years? A long time.
Wow.
So you think, well, did God forget me? No. He's just testing you. You know, and that's really the way to look at things like that. So we've been looking at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness as the template for how to stand and how to run and when to run and so forth. And we've gone through two of those temptations. We're going to go through the third one now. This has to do with the desire of the eye. Luke 4, verses 5 through 8.
And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And then in Matthew, that adds, then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.
So, Jonathan, during the break, you were talking to me about this, the scripture, something that sort of jumped out at you.
Yeah, yeah. Satan said, and this has all been handed over to me. No, it wasn't. You usurped it. You took it. What do you mean?
Oh, come on, details. I've got it already, okay? You know, it's mine. You know, I can do what I want. But you're right. You're right. And again, it was the lie, the lie that he told to himself.
Over and over again.
And the lie that he now tries to tell to Jesus.
Yeah.
But he is right that he had authority.
He did. Unfortunately.
And what he's doing is he's presenting the desire of the eyes to Jesus by saying to Jesus, all of these kingdoms I will give to you because I have the authority to give them to you. Satan had a right to give the kingdoms of this world, and he would have given them as long as he could remain the prince of this world, because the scriptures call him the prince of this world.
That's right.
Jesus stood on the worship of God and only God. And it made it so he could not, he would not fall to the idea of bowing down to another. He just would not. The scripture says no, and he could not go in that direction.
Well, Rick, we have a call. We're going to go to Carol from Connecticut. Good morning, Carol, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Oh, thank you, and I love your show.
Oh, thanks.
It's very interesting for me. I love it. I have problem with this question. It's very, it hits hot because I'm a type of person that will stand, meaning that if somebody needs help, whether it be family or friend, I will give them 110%. I will do anything. But in the long run, I should have ran because more often they hurt me. They just used me just for, you know, they used me. And I don't know when to believe people that they truly want my help or they're just using me, because I will help anybody. But I have a family situation now where I was used and I didn't know whether just to, you know, I stood there and I helped, did everything, but now they don't bother with me anymore, and I should have ran.
So, you know, Carol, you're bringing up a really, really good question and a great, I know, it's bad to say it this way, but a great dilemma. You have a great dilemma.
Yeah, I do, and it bothers me.
Well, and I can certainly understand that because, you know, how do you tell if what you're doing is going to really help somebody up, or if it's just giving them an excuse to continue in their mess and they take advantage of you.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, in looking at situations like that, one of the things I try and do is look at the scriptural principles of, according to scripture, for instance, you know, the scriptures give us admonition that people should be doing what they're supposed to be doing to take care of themselves.
Right.
And we should help them do what they're doing to take care of themselves. If they're not doing what they should be doing to take care of themselves, then our help to them can be to focus them on doing what they're supposed to do to take care of themselves, but not to take care of themselves because they're not taking care of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
That's a hard thing to get your arms around because we have a heart.
Right.
But, you know, to be able to, that's a good example of dealing with standing versus running away from a situation and not getting involved in something that's really not going to be a help to them,
mm-hmm.
but you're actually going to hurt them.
Yeah, that's good. And I just wanted, and I thank you for your show, and I just wanted to know, I'm involved right now. Have you ever heard of Matthew Kelly? He wrote The Four Signs of a Dynamic Catholic. I think if everybody should read this book, it's very fascinating. I just want to end by that. It's helping me.
Well, good.
Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you for calling.
And I'll take the hot what you just told me.
Very good.
Thank you.
Appreciate
Bye-bye.
Your call, Carol.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You.
You know, and Jonathan, she brought up such an important point because, you know, the practicality of standing for what's right means that sometimes you have to make judgments and decisions as to, you know, how do I participate in this particular situation or not participate and be doing a greater service.
Good point.
So you've got to stand on something bigger than how you feel. We've got to stand on scriptural principle. Carol, thanks so much for the call. Very practical, real, real question. Folks, if you have a thought, certainly give us a call at 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
And if you'd like to participate in the program, but you're a little shy about talking on the air, you can use your Christian Questions app on your smartphone and type in a message, send it to us, and we can entertain that thought on the air as well. All right. So another, you know, we just talked about Jesus telling Satan, "Go away. It is written." He always goes to "It is written." Well, the "It is written" he's quoting is from Deuteronomy 6 verses 12 to 14.
"Take care that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name alone you shall swear. Do not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who are all around you."
So you can see the context of what Jesus quoted was extremely powerful about zeroing in on God Almighty only. So Jesus stood on worship. By only seeing God as his focus of worship, Jesus rejected the easy way that Satan offered. Because, you see, here's the thing. Jesus came to get the kingdoms of the world.
Yes, he did.
So Satan was saying, "Look, I'll just give them to you.
You don't have to work so hard.
There's no fight that needs to happen here. Come on. We can work together on this. I'm just asking this teeny, tiny, itsy, bitsy little favor. All you got to do is bow down to me, but I'm going to give you the kingdoms of this world. I'll give them to you." And Jesus basically said, "Go away, Satan. Go away. It is written." He stands on the worship of God. First he stood, and then Jesus walks away. I mean, it's a powerful, powerful imagery for us to put things in the right perspective. Jonathan, let's go back to the final soundbite. I'm sorry. Yes, that's right. There's a quote here, a great quote from Brian Tracy relating to standing and running and so forth.
"Courage combined with integrity is the foundation of character."
It's not enough to just have courage. And when you have courage and you combine it with true integrity, then you have a foundation for an amazingly powerful character. Now let's go to a man who seems like he's got a very powerful character. This NBA coach, Monty Williams, talking about facing temptation as a Christian in a world where you can have anything you want, whenever you want, however you want. And he brings up a very interesting visual in terms of protecting himself from temptation here.
"You know, putting up hedges around my life and trying to adhere to those hedges at all times has made my life a bit more simple.
Mm-hmm.
Being an NBA coach is hectic enough. It's exciting enough. I don't need to add to it. And yet I have 5 kids who are watching me at all times, and they want to know if daddy's going to say what the Lord says is right,
mm-hmm.
and if he's going to do what the Lord says to do. You know, I've had times where I've had a song on that was, it was a bit of a gray area. And my oldest child, who was a bit of an ambassador in our family, she's strong enough to ask me, you know, "Daddy, is that a song that gives God glory?"
Yeah.
And it makes me ask questions.
It's a great, great thing. Great thing. But, you know, he said something at the beginning that was really powerful. He says, you know, I've built these hedges around my life. And that's the way, that's a way to stand, is you build hedges so that you are not going to wander into areas that you ought not to go.
Because temptation is everywhere.
Right. And we are still in a human frame, and therefore we are still temptable.
Yes.
And so if we are temptable, we don't want to become contemptible by giving in. So build those hedges around our lives. The lust of the eyes, that's what we're looking at this point. This next scripture, again, about Israel's deliverance, begins and ends with idolatry. This is a powerful scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 7-14.
Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play.
So this is about Israel after they're freed from Egypt.
Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer.
So the apostle is going through example after example after example of what happened as an example, so we can look at it and say, don't do this, don't go there, build the hedge, build the hedge, build the hedge.
Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
So, you know, what you've got here is a powerful reminder that you have things in the scriptures written so you know how to act.
Well, Rick, in today's world, what really is idolatry?
See, Jonathan, idolatry today is a very easily fallen into trap of society, because we idolize pretty much everything. You know, and we've used several examples of that. You know, you talk about American Idol, for instance.
Sure, sure.
Idolatry is putting the created above the creator. It's a simple thing. That's the way it works. And it's a very unfortunate, easy way for us to get off track. Once we stand for worshiping God only, we have the tools to run from this. And idolatry can happen in all kinds of different ways, especially with social media. Hmm. Social media tends to make idols of everything.
So this message in 1 Corinthians is really for us. The ends of the ages,
yes,
have come.
Absolutely.
Here
is.
We are.
We are in a tough spot, and we need to stand firm.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, when should we stand and when should we run? Coming up, how did Peter handle the potential profitability of the gospel? And how important is it to walk with others? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, when should we stand and when should we run? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, as we go through this subject, there's so many aspects to it. And again, the point is, you stand firmly on a scriptural foundation. Then you can decide when you need to run, not out of cowardice, but out of strength to support that stand, or if you just need to stand and fight.
Right.
Okay. So, interestingly, the next scriptural example is going to help us focus on that. Before we get to that, though, let's go to another soundbite. This is from RivChurch.com. A preacher there is actually in this particular soundbite quoting C.S. Lewis, and very interesting as he talks about understanding and dealing with temptation.
Dave, C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity, he says this: no man knows how bad he is till he has tried very hard to be good. A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you only find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness, because they have lived a sheltered life by always giving in.
That's powerful.
And that is.
That is a very powerful thing. And it turns the typical argument on its head. Well, you know, when somebody has a reputation for not giving in to temptation, for instance, people look at that person and say, well, psh, you know, you've never had to deal with those kinds of things. No, on the contrary.
They battle it constantly.
They have stood so firmly, they know how powerful the temptation really
mm-hmm.
is.
Mm-hmm.
Those of us who give in easily don't even know the power of what it is that we're giving into, because we're not even fighting it. So there's and he says, you know, you find out the power of a difficulty by standing against it again and again and again for a long period of time. A very powerful quote from
really
C.S.
is.
Lewis. So now let's look at what I think Jonathan could have been a subtle but extraordinarily powerful temptation to not stand for that which was absolutely righteous that came the way of the apostles Peter and John. This is in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 25.
Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so they go to Samaria. Now, interesting thing, first of all, they're working together.
That's a good thing.
And that is such a powerful point in terms of being able to stand up for righteousness, build one another up, protect one another, check one another's attitude, have a backup. Standing for the sake of battle is always best done in the company of others who are standing for the same thing.
That's right.
You know, and frankly, Jonathan, that's one of the reasons why it's Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick. Because this is not about a person, it's about a message, and when we pool our resources together, we can be collectively far stronger than just either one or the other.
Right, good point.
So you've got Peter and John, they're going to do the work, they see that there's good things happening, so they go to the place where the good things are happening to build on them.
Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit."
So this is a subtle but defining moment in the development of Christianity.
This is Simon the sorcerer, right?
Yes, yes. And he comes to Christ. Okay, he becomes a believer. Let's understand that. He's not just looking in saying, oh, here's a great way to scam people.
Right.
He becomes a believer. He listens and he believes. And he says, look, I can pay you for this. This thing is incredible what you can do. Christianity could have become a money-making machine. It could have been the beginnings of creating this money-making machine that could produce the gospel. But what's Peter's response when he's saying, look, there can be money involved here. Why wouldn't you do that?
But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the chains of wickedness.
Now you notice Peter doesn't say, huh, he could pay us so we could have some money that we could go do more work with. And maybe, John, what do you think about
helping
this?
Others? And we could use that money.
Is there any of that in his answer?
Not at all.
No. I mean, he comes down on Simon the Sorcerer like a ton of bricks.
He does.
It's like he squashes him like a bug. And he says, look, he says, you need to repent. He says, you are in the gall of bitterness. You are in the chains of wickedness. He emphatically stands and states that greed has no part in the gospel message and labels its desire as sin and wickedness. He doesn't banter around with it. He doesn't entertain it. He shuts it down. That's a classic example of standing. And Jonathan, unfortunately, the gospel has taken Simon the Sorcerer's advice.
Oh, no.
In our world today. Because the gospel, unfortunately, has become, in many, many areas, a great money-making machine.
How sad.
It is sad. And it is standing for the wrong things. Now, it may feel right, but it's scripturally wrong. And see, that's the, what do you stand for? What do you stand for? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And don't forget, with your smartphone, we have a free app. Go to your app store and type in Christian Questions, and you can listen live to the program on every Sunday morning, or you can even send in a comment so that we can bring it out on air.
Right. So if you message us through the Christian Questions app, we will get that message here at the studio.
We will.
And we can put your comment right on the air with us. The app has just been updated. It's a very, very cool thing. So don't forget to go to your app store. The Christian Questions app is a free service. Okay. So the Apostle Peter really tells Simon a thing or two.
He does.
Or three or four or five. So what now? Simon is listening to this, and obviously Peter has great power and authority in what he's saying.
Oh, for sure.
What's Simon's response?
Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Now, after Peter and John had testified and spoken to the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans.
So Simon's response
was humility.
It really was.
Which is a good sign to Peter, saying, ah, okay, he listened.
Yes, there is some hope here.
There is.
And see, that's an important point, because the principle of that is sometimes we make a mistake in our judgment.
Sure.
And sometimes we perhaps misunderstand something,
yep,
or misrepresent something. Or like Carol, who called in last segment,
mm-hmm,
talked about her issue and, you know, wanting to help everybody and wanting to be Christian in her approach to all the people who need help. She said, but then they just take advantage. And you know, sometimes helping somebody is not helping them instead of showing that. Let me start that again, because it gets really confusing. Helping somebody sometimes is not helping them to solve their problem. It's helping them to learn how they can solve their problem. Okay, we don't solve it for them. We help them learn to solve it themselves.
Good.
And John,
good.
I've had personal experience with that, where there are those who, you know, you love dearly, but because of circumstances or whatever, perhaps there's not enough of that scriptural effort to do the right kinds of things. So instead of bailing them out, what you do is you walk with them and say, okay.
And empower them.
Right. Here's what we need to do. Let me help you get started on that. Let me give you a push along that. Let me do some research for you so you can go a little further in this way. But give them the responsibility, and you empower them.
Good.
In Christ to do the right thing.
Nice.
You're helping. You're not bailing out. And a big, big difference between the two. So with Simon, he had some humility because he made a bad judgment. Just because we make a bad judgment doesn't mean you're out.
No, it doesn't.
It just means we got to get up and stand again on the firm foundation of Jesus and righteousness and Scripture. There's another quote here, Jonathan. I love this quote. I don't know who said it, but it's a great one.
The only trouble with resisting temptation is that you may not get another chance.
And that's the point. You know, human nature wants to fulfill its desires. Many, 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 many of our desires are not worthy of being fulfilled,
mm-hmm,
because they're fallen, they're imperfect,
right,
and they're unrighteous. So you want to resist the temptation, but oh, what if that never comes around again? Well, the answer should be good.
You don't want it to.
But human nature says, but I want to. And it's such a struggle. And that's why standing firm on righteousness, on Scripture, on the foundation of Jesus, gives us the ability to run away, not because we're cowardly, but because we're strong. That is a powerful combination of things. Let's go back to rivchurch.com. Remember, this individual was quoting C.S. Lewis. Now he goes into a little bit of his own personal experience. This is a great anecdote.
So one day I went into work and the company decided they wanted to do something.
Go back one, Fred. Number 10. There we go.
You know, no one has ever accused me of being an athlete. When I was in high school, I was in the drama club and I played violin. The athletes had names for people like me. And about 6 months ago, since I'm in my 40s, I figured I might want to start exercising. And so went to the gym, and I could not do a pull-up. don't get me started on how bad push-ups were. 6 months later, I could do a few of each of those things, but before you think I'm bragging, I'm not. I go into the gym every time, and I see these ripped women who could beat me up, and then there's guys, too. And I realize that the reason they're so ripped is they've faced so much more resistance than I have.
That is a great story. It's funny. I can sort of visualize him. You know, nobody's ever accused me of being an athlete. So he's trying to get himself physically sound. And you know, he observes those around him. He says, you know, these women could easily beat me up. He said, but why? Because they faced much more resistance than I ever have. And that is a great analogy for understanding how to stand.
Yes.
Standing means, learning to stand firm means you have to, by definition, face resistance.
Yes, it does.
And, you know the old adage from working out, no pain, no gain?
Right, right.
Well, that's true in spirituality as well. No pain, no gain. We have to stand for something firmly and strongly according to righteousness. That is such an important thing. Even though we can be exercised in spiritual things, it doesn't mean we're always on target. We can still make mistakes. This is a great example of the powerful Apostle Peter making a mistake. Galatians 2:11-14.
But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
So the Apostle Peter, who in our previous story stood so firmly for exactly what was right, in this example, messed up.
That's why we love Peter, because we make so many mistakes and we look at him and say, oh, it's okay, the Lord will forgive him, he'll forgive me,
That's
and
right.
I can move forward.
That's right. If a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit and given all of these great things could make mistakes, then yes, it's okay that I make mistakes.
Just get up and move forward.
Well, and that's the point. It's not that, okay, I'm okay to make mistakes.
No, not that.
But it's, okay, I make mistakes, I need to get up and move forward because that's what Peter did.
Yes.
Because he got up and moved forward. But the Apostle Paul withstands him. He plants his feet and goes nose to nose with him in public.
Wow.
And says, what are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you being such a hypocrite to these Gentile Christians? Why are you saying all of a sudden, now that these others come into the environment, that, oh, we should be just like, you know, live according to Jewish tradition? You know better than that. That's basically, obviously, paraphrasing here. But that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Peter made a dramatic error in his judgment. Paul stood firm. And that's the power of standing. To stand is to be humble and direct at the same time. Well, how do we do this? We follow the example of Jesus. Stand on the word. Stand on humility and stand on worship. Those are the three things that Jesus stood on in those temptations in the wilderness. He stood on the word, he stood on humility, and he stood on worship.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, when should we stand and when should we run? Coming up, so how do we stand more firmly? What three things should be our focus? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, when should we stand and when should we run? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
So, Jonathan, as we enter into our last segment here, we really have to focus on, okay, what do I do? How do I really firmly stand so when I run, I'm not running because I'm a coward. I'm running because I'm strong and I know what my limitations are.
Mm-hmm.
How do I do that? Let's go back to another soundbite. This is actually from the Mormon channel. Now, we're not Mormons, but they have some really good things to say. So, you know, you want to hear from people who've got good things to say.
Sure.
They're talking about standing up for what you believe in.
So one day I went into work and the company decided they wanted to do something that was against my beliefs. So I thought, okay, well, I need to stand up for what I need to stand up for and do what I need to do.
It was probably the scariest moment of my life.
You don't ever realize how strong you are until being strong is all that you have left.
Being brave doesn't mean that I'm not afraid.
Brave is just acting in faith.
I love that. Being brave doesn't mean I'm not afraid. Brave is just acting in faith. The point, Jonathan, is brave is acting.
That's right.
It's doing something. It's standing for something. It's realizing that there's maybe a contradiction around you and having the guts to find your footing and stay with it. And that's hard.
That's hard.
That is just hard to do. Stand firm in the word. Remember, that's what Jesus did in the temptations. Combat the desire of the flesh. Matthew 5:43-45.
You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous.
Okay, so you've heard it said, you know, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, first of all, the law never said hate your enemy.
You're right, it didn't.
Okay, but the Pharisees built that thought into the love your neighbor. They added, well, you know, and they, you know, it's okay to hate your enemy. So that was a Pharisaical thinking that was present at the time of Jesus.
Which he needed to correct.
Yeah, and he did in a big way. But he says, I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's not easy.
It's not. And so he's saying, I'm praying for the Pharisees that are persecuting me.
Yes, exactly.
Wow.
You know,
that's hard.
It is. It is an incredibly hard thing, especially if somebody is hurting you their words or their actions.
Yes.
To love them, to pray for them, and to not say, oh, God, bless them too. I mean, to really pray for them.
To mean it.
Yes.
Wow.
That's standing. Standing on the word. That's what Jesus did. That's what we need to learn to do. Stand firm in humility. That's also what Jesus did. And that's how you combat the pride of life. If you stand on humility and the pride, the boastful pride of life, as that other translation
right,
mentioned it,
yes.
Becomes much less of a place for us to go if we're mm-hmm. standing firmly in humility.
For sure.
And there's a great, great, great scripture on this, Romans 7:15-19.
For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing.
Sounds like me. What am I doing? I don't understand what I'm doing. Yeah, I know that.
This is the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want.
So that's a confusing set of scriptures.
It is. But he's showing us the struggle, the internal struggle of him trying to stand firm, and his flesh is battling him and making him, No, do it this way.
Right. So the Apostle Paul is basically saying, look, we are all walking contradictions.
Yes.
That's what he's saying. That's how you can sum up Romans 7:15-19. We are walking contradictions. We should stand firm on humility and run away from ourselves.
run away from ourselves. Okay.
Well, and again, obviously you can't run away from yourself, but we can run away from our desires, the desires of the flesh and the pride of life, and run away from those things from the standpoint that, look, I know that's what my flesh wants, but I am not willing to give it even a moment's worth of consideration.
Gotcha.
And you run away from it. And now, look, doesn't mean that that desire is going to go away.
Right,
but
true.
Perhaps the next time it may not be as powerful against you.
Mm-hmm.
Or perhaps it may be more powerful against you. And you have to reset your feet all over again.
Yeah.
The point
yeah.
is, you never, ever, ever give into it. But by being walking contradictions, that's a very hard thing to do.
It is.
Here's a quote from Buddha. Well, we're going to everybody today, aren't we?
It is a man's own mind, not his enemy or foe, that lures him to evil ways.
How true that is. Somebody can be speaking to you in the most flowery terms to get you to do something you should not do, and it sounds enticing, and it sounds, you know, yeah, why wouldn't I do that? But it's your own mind that gives you permission.
That's right.
So let's not forget the power of our own minds in the choices that we make. Folks, if you have a thought, now would absolutely be the time. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern, 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
And don't forget to tweet us at CQNet Radio.
And don't forget, if you do have a comment, you don't want to call in, but you'd like to make a comment, you can do so through the Christian Questions app. Message us. We will get it here at the studio, and we'll see if we can get that comment on the air for you. All right. So, you know, in the first, as we began this segment, you had that Mormon channel video where the woman's talking about, you know, my work was going to do something that just I could not stand for, and I had to make a decision. So let's see what happens as she concludes that. So Fred, let's go on to soundbite 12.
When we know we don't want to face it, but we don't have any other option, we just have to push forward. I quit my job. We don't know what the Lord is trying to teach us, but if I really trust Heavenly Father, it really doesn't matter what I don't understand.
What a powerful statement that last one was.
What courage.
Yeah, and sometimes courage, Jonathan, comes from, you know, we don't know what's going to happen, but we know what's right according to Scripture, according to righteousness, according to following in the footsteps of Jesus. And, you know, I keep saying that because you've got to add all of those things to knowing what's right.
You're right, you do.
Because you don't want to take Scripture out of context.
Correct.
You don't want to take following Jesus and just take one part of the ministry of Jesus and just focus on that rather than the whole of what his message was.
Right.
You don't want to take righteousness because if something feels right. So you've got to take all of those things together, and that establishes the firm foundation that you stand on. And when you stand on that foundation, Jonathan, firmly, you've got something to really stand for. So we've talked about standing firm in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about standing firm in humility.
Mm-hmm.
Third point, stand firm in worship. Again, that's what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. Combat the desire of the eye. Jesus did only the will of the Father. And again, let's go to the example of Jesus in Matthew 22:34-40.
But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Of these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets.
So this is an interesting equation, because when you think about it, you say, we keep saying, well, you know, combat the desire of the eye. You say, well, what does worship have to do with the desire of the eye? Well, the answer is everything. Because if you key in on who you truly worship, pure godly worship is all-consuming and keeps our eyes truly focused,
mm-hmm.
and helps our eyes look past all of the temptations that dangle before our faces,
right.
24 hours a day in this world, 7 days a week,
yes.
because technology brings things that were one day, not too long ago, completely unheard of.
You're right.
Into
You're right.
your house, onto your phone and into your mind.
Mm-hmm.
How do you deal with that? You focus on the worship of God Almighty. That's what Jesus did.
So these are the three tools. Stand firm in the Word, stand firm in humility, stand firm in worship.
And they really help us. And all of them are standing.
Yes.
And so the idea is, now, sometimes when we stand, that means we need to run. But you've got to stand first. And if you stand firm on these three things first, then we can look at the necessity or the feeling of I got to run. And, you know, sometimes we want to run because we're afraid.
Sure.
And that may not be the right time to run.
It may not be.
But sometimes, now I'm going to confuse it, but sometimes you're afraid because the temptation is big and you don't think you can handle it. Yes, that's running. You should run.
You run.
But you're afraid because your foundation is telling you, I'm standing on something and this is too big for me. I got to get out of here.
Mm-hmm.
I just got to get out of here. I've got to walk away from this. I cannot be near this kind of a thing. And you've got to shake the dust off of your feet and move on.
Yes.
So, you know, it can be a little confusing, but if we're standing on the right things, then running becomes a whole lot more sensible when it's needed and when it's appropriate. And sometimes, Jonathan, we're not supposed to run. Sometimes
right.
You got to stand and fight.
Right.
That's what you've got to do. 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22.
Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts.
Run!
And pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
So this is a great scripture, Jonathan, and you know we're gonna wind up with this because it's talking about there are different vessels used for different things in a household.
Mm-hmm.
Vessels of gold and silver are the vessels of honor,
mm-hmm.
okay, and they're vessels of spirituality. You want to be one of those vessels, not one of the other vessels just used for mundane things. How do you do that? What are the things that you need to be cleansed of? Because remember, he said, you know, cleanse yourself of these things. Well, what things? Well, you got to go back earlier in the context to figure out what he was talking about. It's interesting. It's the same three things that we've always been talking about this whole program. Worldly entanglements was one of the things you had to cleanse yourself of. That's the lust of the flesh. And that's from 2 Timothy 2:4.
No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier.
Okay, worldly entanglements. So you've got to be like a soldier and standing firm. Cheating for the sake of the prize, lust of the eyes, 2 Timothy 2:5.
Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules.
So it's not enough to come and go across the finish line first.
No.
You go across the finish line first because you did it lawfully.
Yes.
Okay, that's the lust of the eyes. You know, I see the finish line, I'm going to do anything I can to get there. No, you're going to strive lawfully. Using useless, damaging arguments about words is the pride of life, and that's shown to us in 2 Timothy 2:14.
Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers.
Useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Stand. Always stand. Run when necessary, but always stand. Run because you are standing for those things which are bigger and above each of us. The gospel, you're standing on the gospel, you're standing on worshiping God and God only, you're standing in humility to do the right things. Then when you stand, you can survey the situation. And when it's appropriate to run out of the strength of your stance, run hard, run fast, and run fully. But when it's appropriate to stand and fight, stand strong, stand fast, stand fully, armed with the armor of God. See, that's the other point. You've got to be armed with the right things to be able to stand and fight. Lot 2, standing and running. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, there's an awful lot here. When should we stand and when should we run? We'll be back next week. Think about it.